Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. How confident are you in your definition of salvation? What if you discovered that your definition is incomplete? In today's podcast and post, I continue our series, The Riff, with an examination of salvation. We'll discover why salvation is everywhere, yet religion still fails to understand it. Join me now as I go off the script and riff on one of life's most important realities. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And I am so glad that you are here. Yes, I call it radio, even though it's a podcast, because, well, the podcast started, and then I turned the podcast into a radio program that aired here in the Denver metro area for a while. And so I just kept the radio side of it because it's broadcasting. Anyway, so glad you're here. Thank you for tuning in. Today we're going to continue. I'm going to do a number of these series called The Riff. I'm going to have it as an ongoing series where it's partially scripted. I work through an introduction, and then I literally just give myself bullet points and see where it takes me. So that's the subject today. And we're going to look at the subject of salvation. If you talk to anybody in any religion, everybody has their salvation. Everybody feels like they are good. Doesn't matter who you talk to, what tribe, religion, denomination, sect they belong to, almost everybody is convinced that whatever they think will save them will save them. It's kind of interesting. We're going to dive into some of that, and then I'm going to explore why, after 2,000 years of church history, salvation is so confusing. Okay? So let's just jump in. This is podcast number 561. It's part two of our series, The Riff. I call this Salvation. Salvation, in case you haven't noticed, is everywhere. Salvation is ubiquitous. Now, religion, that's the obvious place where salvation is sold. We think of salvation in terms of spiritual or religious frameworks. If you follow the five pillars of Islam, you will be saved by Allah when you die. If you order your life around the Ten Commandments, the gift of the law to Moses saved everybody from Mount Sinai in obedience. If you live the Eightfold Path of Buddhism, there is a sense in which your life will reduce its own suffering and your life will be saved. If you follow Shiva in Hinduism, you can be saved from forever going around in a new life at a lower caste. And of course, Christianity has a billion versions of salvation. But that's not all that there is, right? Religions are all obvious, especially the Abrahamic descent, you know, Islam, Christianity, Judaism. But all the Eastern ones have one, as I shared with you. So this industrial religious complex saves us from Dante's hell. It saves us from Greek mythology's Hades, or the living hell of constantly being reincarnated into a life of suffering. But look closer. Look at every single business. Every single endeavor of human history promises to deliver our lives from some version of suffering whether in the microcosm of life or not. Like a new car saves us from car hell. Dentists save us from cavity hell. Investors save us from financial hell. GLP-1 peptides save us from fat hell. Salvation is everywhere. And despite so many promises for deliverance, very few seem to understand true salvation. Like every religion says, my cinnamon roll recipe is the best one. Every religion says, our religion is the one religion that will save you. And so many people ask, well, which fire insurance policy should I pick? Because it's so reductionistic. Which is the right religion? How do I know which is better? And there's a million TikTok videos all about it. If salvation is just a mythology of the human history, hoping things will get better, like all humans have always suffered, and so they always dream about a better life, and so salvation is simply the byproduct of this hoping for a better existence. Or is salvation just strict obedience to a particular religion? The more religious fidelity you possess, the more saved you are. Certainly, if you've been a part of religion, you know how that feels upon you. The salvation offered by the Christian religion is probably the most known. You run into more people proselytizing Christianity than any other religions. There are a few others that are also trying to expand their religion by getting converts. But despite countless promises from the Old Testament prophets, the captured words of John the Baptist and Jesus and his disciples in the New Testament, despite all of the biblical revelation, salvation remains more obscure by religion than understood by religion. Now, how can I say that? Well, ask yourself, what does the Bible really say about salvation? And it comes down to the fact that very few people really understand their Bibles. And those who do tend to camp their definition of salvation under a banner of a particular tradition. Oh, yes, the Pentecostals are the real saved ones because they have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, no, no, no. The Catholics are the real saved ones because they have the tradition that goes all the way back. And they have the Mass and the Vicar of Christ in all the priesthood and the apostolic ministry and the ecclesiology and history. No, no, no. It's the Presbyterians because they're the ones who really understand the Scripture and have interpreted correctly, right? Everybody's got a flavor, salvation. You grow up in one tradition, you just take it. Like you grow up with your mom making pancakes one way, and then you go somewhere else and you're like, wow, the pancake is totally different. I mean, is salvation just obedience to your religion or your tradition? And I can tell you that it's obscured by religion because when we ask each denomination to define salvation according to the Bible, it becomes really obvious. Every denomination has a different understanding of salvation. But I ask you, which of these denominations was Jesus, the early church, which denomination did they follow? Was Peter a Baptist? Catholics say he was the first pope. He was Catholic. As if. How does, in the Bible, Hagar, a small town prostitute, possessed the same saving faith as Abraham, who wasn't even a Christian. In fact, neither of these were Christian. And they both made the list of the Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. Where exactly does a single Bible character ask Jesus into his or her heart? Like, who of those saved by John the Baptist in his baptism for the repentance of sin, the forgiveness of sin? Like, who of those who came out of the water, or those that were served by Jesus, understood substitutionary atonement? How could they? I mean, it hadn't even happened yet. What kind of salvation were they offering at 20 miles outside of the Hebrew temple in the desert? Certainly unlike anything you'll get on a Sunday morning at a church today. Evangelicalism's salvation has nothing to do with John the Baptist's, other than they might dunk you in the water. Why is Jesus severe with the religious people, yet friends of tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners? Why does he hang out with the marginalized and literally curse the religious? I mean, any cursory reading of the scripture reveals that the Christian religion promotes a salvation that's quite unlike the gospel message of Isaiah. Like in Isaiah 61, this is good news to the poor. This is opening of the prison door. This is the sight to the blind. This is liberation of the captive. This is a beautiful headdress for the ashes. This is a garment of praise and like, that's the salvation promised in Isaiah. What about Jeremiah? That all people will know me. I'm going to make it so that everybody knows me. I will remember their sins no more. Tremendous gospel grace. Why is the Christian religion promoting a salvation so different than John the Baptist's, now that we mention it? Why is there so much more to it than just repent and believe? Rethink your life and believe. What about Jesus? What about Paul? Everybody thinks Paul is different than Jesus and John the Baptist and all of these. No, he's not at all. He explains in technical detail how this can be possible, but he doesn't create a new religious structure. No. It was the religious establishment who created and embellished upon the structure of salvation, thinking they were doing you a favor. But what is that salvation? What is it that actually is saving you? What is it? Is it praying a sinner's prayer? Is it agreeing with God? Is it repenting for your sins? Is it when you finally get dunked in water or baptized? Or is that just some form of cleansing ritual? Like, how, what is it? Is it the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Is it when you finally take the Bible seriously and start reading it? Is it when you have a true prayer? Is it when it's really sincere in your heart? You see what I'm saying? Salvation is everywhere, but it's not very well understood. How is it possible that 2,000 years of church history could be mistaken? How can every definition be incomplete? Well, I have an answer for you. The answer is binaries. The reason salvation is not understood is that salvation is viewed through a binary lens, a mental framework through which you see everything. In other words, we understand salvation as either you are saved or you're not saved. All of evangelicalism approaches it that way. Go out into the world and find the people who aren't saved, which in their mind means don't subscribe to the Christian religion. Of course, that's not true. That's not That's not the definition of salvation. Salvation is not conversion to the Christian religion. But everybody assumes from that standing point, this is a light switch. It's either on or off. The teeter-totter is up or down. It's a binary. So we assume a person is saved or unsaved, lost or found, going to heaven or going to hell. You're blind or you're seeing. You're in, you're out, you're known or unknown. We're forever chasing Bible verses to substantiate our binary bias. So when you want to prove somebody is not in, you find a Bible verse that sounds very much like it proves you're not in. And then you use it to teach people about salvation and try and get them to become in or a subscriber of your religion. One denomination insists that salvation is, as Paul explains, saved apart from works by grace. Another denomination insists that Jesus' framework of, or James's framework of faith apart from works is dead. How can a dead faith save you? So which is it? Saved from work or works or saved apart from works? The Bible says both. Oh, and then you get the clever theologian who comes along and shows how they both dovetail. And that's actually not a bad idea. It does take nuance to understand how competing truth claims about salvation resolve themselves into a higher truth. But for the most part, we don't go there. Why? Because we're stuck in a binary. We still, no matter how that pastor or theologian resolves the tension between Paul and James, they almost always end their sermon, are you in or are you out? The binary. It obscures. Religion is trapped in a binary and it obscures its message. But the Bible, when you learn this, will open up to you as soon as you adopt a ternary, which means composed of three. It's not an either or. It's not a light switch that's on or off. It's a dimmer switch with varying degrees of on and off. Right? Varying degrees of on. The teeter-totter isn't up or down. It's constantly a dynamic flow between up and down. You're not in or out. You're always going in and out. Dynamic, flow, ternary. Once you understand that, you will begin to understand salvation. Until you do, if you put it in a binary, you're trapped in religion. True salvation is only understood through a ternary framework. And what's my proof of that? Well, consider the centerpiece of human and divine history, Jesus Christ. Was Jesus divine or human? If you use a binary, your answer results in one of two heresies. You either become docetic or ebionetic, meaning he's only God or he's only a human. Those are the two, those are both heresies of the church and Christian history. And so why don't you use a binary to answer the question of whether Jesus was human or divine? And when a person does, they don't understand who Christ is. The ternary framework, Trinitarian framework, honestly, reconciles all scripture into both answers. You can be both. Christ is both divine and human, entirely each. And that's the biblical message. That's the only way you can truly understand who Christ is. And you cannot understand salvation apart from a ternary in the same way. But everybody does. Everybody forces salvation into a binary. That's why, after 2,000 years, almost every definition of salvation is horribly incomplete. I didn't say they were wrong. I say it's incomplete. And why? Because every church has a bias as to which side salvation is on. Is it open and inclusive, or is it narrow and exclusive? See? Does Jesus love everyone, or does Jesus only love some? You pick. Depending on what church denomination you stand under, has a lot to do with whether they believe one side or the other, but the Bible teaches both. So can you think of a single denomination that teaches salvation in a ternary framework? I can't. Oh, I know there are people within many different denominations who understand it this way and are healed, but I struggle every time I talk to a pastor. Anytime you talk to somebody on a mission trip, anytime you talk to an evangelical, to free them from this idea that salvation is only understood and you're going to heaven or you're going to hell when you die. And because of that, like, I think what I'd like to do is just kind of riff on what I think are six biblically based considerations about salvation that the ternary framework opens up to you. Like, if you use the same approach as you did to understanding Christ, as you do to salvation and the rest of Scripture, all of theology, all of teaching, all of humanity, all of your cosmology, like if you become a person who thinks through a ternary mind instead of a binary framework, everything changes. Your whole life changes. Your faith grows exponentially. You get out of toddler mind and into thinking and reasoning like an adult, as Paul admonishes in Corinthians. The first one of these six biblical considerations about salvation is this. Salvation is freedom from religion. A lot of people like to say that religions are not all equal. And especially Christianity, they like to say that in all the religions, their gods died. But in Christianity, your God didn't die, which is true. He lives again. He rose from the dead, right? You hear the pastors saying, Muhammad and Buddha and, you know, all the deities of other religions are still in the grave, but Christ is not. But then they go on to say that, you know, only the Christian religion has God coming to us. Every other religion is us ascending to God through some rules and such. That is also true. But then they want to trap you into the Christian religion. Now that you need to get you converted into our religion. Ours is the best one, and these are the reasons why. And so they say not all religions are equal, because they say, as they assume, none of the other religions can save you, but the Christian religion can save you. But I have horrible news for you, if that's your conclusion. The Christian religion doesn't save anybody. No religion has ever saved a single soul in the history of humans. And the Christian religion is no different. In fact, all religions are equal, completely equal in their inability to save anyone. That's the biblical revelation that you discover, because it teaches that Christ is who saves us. The love of God by means of Christ Jesus is what saves any soul that has ever lived. And Scripture goes on to show how Moses, Abraham, the people in the Israelites, somehow in their ancient religion, their other religion was following Christ, considering the reproach of Christ as something to be gained. Moses forsake all of the kingdoms of, you know, Egypt. So there's this Christological centerpiece of all human history that saves all people, regardless of their religion. In the New Testament, you see centurions who are Romans, pagans. You see Ethiopians. You see Samaritans who are half-breeds. You see Jews. You see people from Greece who would be part of either Greek mythology or more secular in their belief, all coming to Christ. It tells us that there is no division between any of them in Christ. It's Christ who saves us, despite your religion. Your religion doesn't even save you. It's just your little safety net. It's your service animal that shakes like a little chihuahua when you take it on a plane. The gospel is what frees you from religion, and you get there from a ternary perspective. You can see that. The second one is this, what I've always taught as a Christological continuum. Okay? And what I mean by that is that the Bible teaches that in some times it's a very narrow message. Unless you repent and turn from your sin, you will die in your sins. In other times it says, God would not have that anybody would perish. Paul taught in Romans chapter 3 that everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all preachers preach that. They never finish the sentence with the conjunction verb says, and are justified. Okay. That means every sinner is justified, which is an aspect of salvation. And so the Bible has these wide frameworks and it has a narrow framework. And most people just pick one or the other and then argue. And they argue the Bible against each other, never really considering that it's both. That'd be like arguing Jesus is a human or Jesus is God. But it's a fallacy. It's a heresy. Salvation is the same. The Christological continuum means that whether you're religious and you have to move wide and inclusive, or whether you are more secular in your mind and have to become narrow, more specific, the requirement is that Christ following requires that we all move. We all pick up our cross. We all must follow after him. And as we do, we are transformed, we are saved, we are delivered. Our lives change because we're not a narrow-minded jerk. We're not an open, inclusive, free-for-all that has no moral compass. Like everything changes. Why? Because we all have to move. Nobody's off the list. But some move wide and some move narrow. It's a Christological continuum. The Bible reveals all that. It will open up salvation to you when you rediscover this. The third biblical consideration about salvation is this, that salvation has three ongoing aspects to it. Okay? These three aspects are justification, sanctification, and glorification. And those are big theological $10 terms, which mean justification, meaning Christ makes you right with God. Sanctification means that you move into growth, into conformity to the thing that God is trying to make you into, the person you are striving to be, your real self found in God. It takes overcoming our impulses and our appetites, which are terrible guides, to become sanctified, holy. It's like the holiness process. Then the last section is glorification, which is almost always entirely viewed as future, after you die, to share eternity in the glory of Christ, along with him, in divine union. But yet there is an aspect of glorification that's here and now, for sure. And so religion likes to take these three theological aspects and say, well, you're not saved until you're fully glorified. You can fall off the wagon in the process. Yeah, your sanctification is when you pick Jesus' team, and then sanctification, Justification is when you pick Jesus' team. Sanctification is when you join your church and start learning everything. And then when you die, you get to be glorified. That's how they frame it. But that's not really helpful. You're always being justified, constantly. In the same way that God has sustained you with every breath, you're being justified constantly. You're being sanctified constantly by the work of God. You're constantly growing, changing, rethinking, going through life experiences, struggles, and sufferings, all that are shaping you, changing you, and helping you. And then this glorification is, yes, one day it's a future and it's perfect and it's eternal, but it's also experienced here and now. You get divine union here now with God. You get to experience a piece of this, of what it's like to know your true self found in God with the sin removed. It's a process more like cell division that's just constantly happening than it is building a house where you have the plans, you build the foundation, you put it up, and then it's done. You don't go 1, 2, 3, and you're done. And then you look around the world and you go, oh, he's still in the first phase. I'm in phase 2 and 3, 2.5. I'm just waiting to hit 3 when I die. No, you're always dynamically moving through these processes all the time. The fourth realization that a ternary framework opens up in the Bible is that everybody's a partial believer. See, nobody possesses total truth. Nobody has a perfect understanding of all that is true. And so your deepest, most sincere belief is you believe that part which you can believe. It's the part or the aspect of truth which is able for you to possess. So you believe it, but you're still, on your very best day, only a partial believer. Even an atheist can find Bible verses that they subscribe to and say, yeah, I believe that. I believe if you should treat somebody else as you would like to be treated. I do believe and follow and adhere to the golden rule. And so what's the difference between an atheist upholding the golden rules and following scripture and believing and having faith in that, and somebody who believes 7/10 of the scripture, 1/10 of the scripture, because one, they haven't understood it. Most haven't even read it. And their understanding couldn't possibly comprehend it all and integrate it all. So you have a faith system, a theology grid that you believe in, but you don't believe all the verses. Especially if you're in a binary, you believe some and then you reject the others. Well, that's not what that's saying. Everybody's a partial believer. All sinners are justified. Everybody believes. Even the people who are vehemently saying there is no God, they still believe in mathematics and things like that. They believe in a system that is non-physical, non-empirically based reality. Otherwise, they can't make sense of their own life. So they borrow from the Christian worldview in order to make sense of their atheism. But that doesn't mean they don't believe. They fundamentally have to believe. They just reject the idea that anybody is more superior to themselves. Everybody's a partial believer. That changes the framework quite a bit, doesn't it? See, the fifth thing here then is that the kingdom is here. Like, salvation is not a thing you say, a religion you subscribe to that once you die gets you to the 70 virgins. It doesn't get you to a cloud with harps. It doesn't get you out of this world into another world. The salvation that Christ came and talked about in every parable of Jesus was that the kingdom of God has come to you. In other words, we don't ascend to God in our religious ladders and stairways to heaven. God has come to us. Like, here, now the kingdom is within you. It's in the midst of you. Like, you read these parables, and every one of them over and over and over uses this term izerzume, which means to begin to experience. We translate that as enter, but that's an inserted bias. The kingdom is when you begin to experience. You become aware. You have sight for your blindness. You gain understanding, a lamp of your eye. Like, the Bible is very, very clear. It's like when you finally realize that there's more to life than just being a creature and following your appetite. And that the goal of all of this teaching of salvation is not evacuation. It's not to get you off of this horrible dump heap of a world that's full of sin and corruption and evil. It's for you to go into this world and redeem it, because now you are redeemed and whole and healed. And you go and share that with other people so that they can now see the world and become whole and healed and redeemed. That's the message. It's in every single one of Christ's parables. The kingdom is here. That's the fifth thing that the ternary framework opens up for you about salvation. And the last one here is that the gospel is both. The gospel is not a detailed explanation of substitutionary atonement. I'm sorry. Do I believe in substitutionary atonement? Yes. I do. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, and when he died, he suffered the death that we all deserve, and then transferred a life that we don't deserve back to all people. I believe that when he died, every sin of every human that has ever lived or will ever live was placed upon him. And what that means is there is no more retribution of God resulting. Otherwise, Jesus didn't pay it all. So, yeah, I do believe in substitutionary atonement. I believe that the work of Christ saved all humanity. But do I believe in universalism? No. There are people for whom they don't want. They literally do not want the salvation that they have. It's like having a porch, like if you remember my Roman series, full of Amazon boxes. All these tremendous gifts piled up on your porch. You do not go out and get one of them. You leave them all on the porch. You feel like your empty house has everything you need. Meanwhile, everything you need to fill a home and make it wonderful and make your experience rich and beautiful and full is sitting on your porch, given freely to you. You won't go get it. There are people who want to live like that. They don't understand. But the gospel is both. The gospel isn't just substitutionary atonement. The gospel is not that once you believe in this detailed understanding of Christ's sacrifice, then you can place your faith in it, and then you can join the religion and start joining a Bible-believing church and show up every Sunday. And then if you're really serious, Sunday night for the Bible study, and then if you really mean it, Wednesday too, maybe Thursday. And of course, the Saturday men's group. The gospel means this, that you are more sinful than you have ever considered. You're so much worse than you could possibly imagine. And some churches, that's where they start and end. Every day, all you hear is what a stupid, foolish, dirty, rotten, broken sinner you are. But the gospel has another side. It's both. It's also that while you're also still a sinner, Christ died for you. Meaning he loves you. You are so much more loved than you have ever considered. So what does that mean? It means that you are far more saved than you have ever realized. Why? Because all who have sinned are justified. But you're also far more unsaved than you care to realize. Like, there's so much more work to do, and you know it. And the question is why don't you want to press forward, go deeper, and discover, trust this more? And it's because of your own appetites. You're a creature of your appetite. That's what it is. It's this love of sin. So you are, you have to agree with it. You're way worse than you thought you were. But you can't ever get away from the fact that you're more loved than you could possibly imagine. This is the gospel tension. It's both. Everyone who sins is justified. But not all people want to enter the kingdom. So be warned. Fundamentalism hates this ternary framework. This is what it's going to sound like when you try and send this to your pastor or your friend or your small group. They're going to call this neutrality. They're going to say, well, that's like being lukewarm in Revelations. Jesus says, I need you to be hot or cold, not lukewarm. And so when a person embraces statements like this, like you're either for me or against me, well, that's pretty binary, Kevin. Be careful. That's a trap. It's a trap that will suck your mind down a pit and bring you into the oppression of institutional overreach. Such certainty and pride is dangerous because it's a clear indication that such people do not understand the gospel, which is both. It's wide and narrow, the Christological continuum. They don't get it. They would rather argue that Jesus is a man or a God. They will settle for a heresy than the dynamic flow of something bigger and greater. Ask them to employ this insistent binary to answer the question of Christ's deity or humanity. Just force them into that. Well, which do you believe is true? And if they say both, then they are denying their own framework, which they are using against you. They're using a binary as a power play. And that is why it's so much in use today. Because when you have an on or off switch and you're on, you get to determine who's off. And that's powerful. And if you derive your money from a business that is a spiritual earth evacuation business, then being able to determine who's in and who's not, who has a star on their belly and who doesn't, is tremendously powerful and very, very profitable. They will wield scripture against you to manipulate that behavior just for their profit. Anybody who takes a play like that, a binary stance, you ask them, follow the money. Follow the money. Where do they profit from having that perspective? I promise you they're getting paid. But a ternary framework doesn't mean that there is no contrasting reality. It just means that there's a lens of love and scripture, and that there's more to the story than the polemics that we've been told to stay between. And the best place to start discovering and experience a ternary salvation is within any loving relationship. You see it in every human relationship. Are your relationships all good or all bad? What friendships exist that are perfect all the time? Do you have a pet that you love who still does the wrong thing? Still barks, still chews your shoes? See, in love, we understand how salvation actually works. Salvation is experienced when you have awareness. Salvation is healing, it's deliverance. Salvation is experienced as cleansing. Salvation is divine union. Salvation is a sense of forgiveness, not just for yourself, but for others. Salvation is love, it's charity, it's grace, not just towards yourself, but towards others. Salvation is goodness and generosity. Salvation is letting somebody in during a traffic day. Salvation is peace in your heart. All of this is salvation. It's not narrow like religion insists. There's not a bar. The bar is that you've already passed over it. You don't have to do anything. You're in. But now, how do you live? That's the question. Because you're in, how do you live? That's salvation. Okay. I hope this helps you. The list I shared goes on to include every aspect of human experience. And so I'm just going to close by saying what I said at the very beginning, and I hope that this resonates with you. Salvation is everywhere. God bless you as you contemplate these things.